اللهم اني اسالك الخير وما اتي وما افهلو الخير في باتنا وما هو زحرا. Oh Allah, I beg of you the best of what I bring or commit to, and of what I do, and the good of what is concealed, and the good of what is apparent. Yesterday, I didn't quite finish the first part, which sort of leads into the second part, which is all part of what the parts were that have been imparted to us already today, which is all partially true, and mostly true. But what I would like to pick up on, obviously from a similar and yet perhaps a slightly different perspective of what our brother Sheikh Nanawi has been talking about, and especially today, I think giving us very practical ways to arrive at the state of awareness of the Divine Presence. And my predilection these days is to speak in terms of systems, and to get away from to help clarify, if I can, the tendency to anthropomorphize Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. You know, by the simple fact that we say He and we go like this, and there's a tendency to narrow. Well, today I'm not going to talk about systems, but I'd like you to sort of have it in your mind that I'm talking about who is present, which I think Sheikh Ibn Athallah Iskandari is certainly talking about. And I'm talking about perceiving that and understanding the benefit of the veils. And where I want to start from where I left off yesterday, and I'll try to get through that part fast so I can get to the second part, which is that these certain qualities, like humility and sincerity, permit us, by their very existence, by our resonance with these qualities in our own soul and in our own heart, to perceive what is hidden from us. And developing these qualities manifests clear perceptions of ourself and our state and the veils that keep us from being in the presence, or aware of being in the presence. As I told, ended yesterday, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals in Quran, successful indeed are the believers, those who humble themselves in their prayer. Now, I mean, that's an instruction. That's a guideline. And it tells you what the result is. And also in Surah Al-Araf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, call on your Lord with humility and in private. Gives us a circumstance. For Allah loves not those who transgress beyond bounds. Do not mischief on the earth. Do not do mischief on the earth after it has been set in order. But call on Him with fear and longing in your hearts, for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always near to those who do good. So, when we think in the terms of doing things which by the action of doing them result in the lifting of the veils and result in the perceptions, we don't have to concentrate on the lifting of the veil or the perceptions that come naturally. We have to concentrate on the capability, the capacities that we have, increasing our capacity to do those things which simply result in our being an integrated, resonant part of the greater system, reality. Indeed, we are, and I'll repeat it again probably later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed us as the nexus of the outer and the inner, the zahir and the batin. This is all created for us. And the us is not just us humans. It's us that we share certain kind of biological, emotional, mental systems with. So humility then can manifest obviously from inner, or it can come from our sensitivity to subtle perceptions of the divine reality that we're allowed to have, like just now, listening to Quran being recited. No explanation is needed. We're predisposed because we're Muslims. We're predisposed because we are seeking something very clearly, and we're courageous enough and we're honest enough to say that we're seeking something, so we're listening with different ears, and so we're resonating in that system differently. And the humility that comes as a result of the choice to remember, and Sheikh was talking about this to some degree today also, is a more lasting and more profound humility. You know, like a momentary love, you know, fall in love for a minute and fall out of love, like somebody for a minute, like for a minute. There are dimensions. It's a hierarchical. And so, it is a humility that effectively changes our character, which was why Prophet Muhammad came, right? And maintains, sustains our character at a higher level, creating with us a great reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because as we naturally have a reliance on the air I was speaking about yesterday. The fact that our character changes at a high level is all in the concept we could just go from there and just talk about maqam in different stations, or permanency, or apparent permanency in the physical world. And so to call on Allah with humility is to see our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a means of support to us, not just a relationship with something one prays to or worships. This is real reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and through that we get support and we clarify our perceptions and our direction. You remember, we talked about Shar and Tariqa yesterday. So it's really important for us to continue to practice that which results in humility until we gain the discipline and we've trained our soul through such adab. And Sheikh Dinanui has spent a lot of time this weekend talking about adab. Yet humility is not practicable unless it's sincerely intended, and it can't be sincerely intended without a framework for that intention, a deep yearning himmah for reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that involves accepting the uniqueness, both the uniqueness of our qadr, our destiny, and understanding that we're a part of, not apart from, the system of this creator in creation. After all, this text is about divine presence, right? Indeed, not only are we a part of that system, we are, as I said, the nexus, the focal point of that divine will. And the center of that point of connection between the inner and the outer. And so what we can do is to pursue and embrace the virtue of adab, the practice of refining our character as a social being, to create and to sustain a respectful relationship between ourselves and what apparently is other than us. The other person, the other parts of the world, the other people's needs. Respectful relationship, we can say, with everyone, that's fine, but with every circumstance. Because if Allah is present, Allah is subhanahu wa ta'ala is present in everything. In the poverty, in the genocide, in the wealth, in plenty, in productivity, in lack of it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present. And it is our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not how we choose to have that relationship, but as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen us to choose. The Shaykh said, and you hear it among the Sufis of that, you know, choose not to choose. Choose to choose what Allah has chosen for you. If you like, go and listen to the lectures that we gave last year on Tadbir, or Islam of Tadbir, if you weren't here for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us in the Quran, has not the time arrived for the believers that their hearts in all humility should engage in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of that truth which has been revealed to them? Interesting question. Is it linear time? Are we talking about zaman? Or are we talking about waqt? Waqt. Are we talking about death, endless death, the moment, seize this moment, How do we seize this moment? Isn't an aphorism a seizing of a moment? Grabbing something, Sheikh Ibn Atallah grabs something, puts it there for us, and all of a sudden, if you start to think about it, you're in this incredible elevator, if you will. Huh? And there's only two floors, the one you started on and the top. And it's going very fast. You can't get off. If you really think about it, you can't get off. You are not the same person that looked at that aphorism after you contemplated it. You're not. You can't be. But how do you sustain that change, and how do you apply that change? And so, as Sheikh Dinawi said, I'll paraphrase it in my way, we can show respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by elevating adab in every situation. And to respect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be grateful, not only for the life we have, but all of creation, with all its interrelated, all its interdependent systems, laws, values, each one of which is a system or a subsystem within itself. And remembrance and respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Allah's creation is the greatest acknowledgement of the divine presence. Why? Because it's always in front of us. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you have eyes but you don't see, I mean, wallahi, we're seeing all the time and we're not seeing. And whether it's to remove a stone from the path of someone, or to take care and have a positive tone in our voice, or sit properly, or even position our body in the right way when we pray, how we act with nobility, how we act with gratitude, how we serve others, indeed, all creatures, we have to create, we have the opportunity to create, we have the capacity to create an atmosphere for personal spiritual success. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, it's related, said, if a donkey in Iraq were to trip because of the twigs lying on the road, I will be asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment about it. Is there any question about the interrelatedness? He didn't say I'll be blamed. Isn't that a statement of saying that at a certain point you are acutely aware of anything that's happening? I mean, we're all sitting here, we have all these clothes on, you know? We're fully clothed, and if one little hair is out of place, one little hair is out of place on your mustache, or in your arm, we get both genders as well. You know it. You know it, right? So the potential to know that is always there. It doesn't mean you're knowing everything every second. It means that you can under circumstances. And so, on page 54, if you're following it, your nearness, quote unquote, to him is that you contemplate his nearness. Otherwise, what comparison is there between you and the existence of his nearness? We are the facilitators of that. We have the responsibility for that tafakkur. We have to contemplate. And that is how we become near and far. Near and far. Who among us, of course, we're near because all is present, but who among us is aware of our nearness all the time or our distance all the time? It's dynamic. Everything in this creation, everything that has to do with life is dynamic. And when there is awareness, when there's consciousness and contemplation and success, will come inevitably. And it comes as we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the results are automatic and they're comprehensive. And as was stated earlier by the Shaykh, it's not just that you're saying la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. But there's an aspect of contemplation of what's being said. Of presence. Of you or I being present as we are reciting, sitting in meditation, reading Quran, serving humanity, walking and observing this creation. And as we see from all the aphorisms that I've quoted in the talks so far, the overall message is one of inevitable progress. And I can't stress that too much. It's inevitable progress. If we do X, then Y comes. You know? Don't algebraic. It's inevitable. Only I think it's, you know, well, anyhow, I won't get into mathematics, but so we're reminded that our emotions, our human nature, to question and to measure progress needs to be taken into account. He tells us, do not lose hope in the acceptance of an act of yours wherein you found no awareness of the divine presence. Sometimes he accepts an act of faith of which you have not perceived the right way. Right. So each act of acceptance is not necessarily intended to be accompanied by awareness of that presence. But understanding the ultimate purpose is a form of awareness of that presence that enables us to see beyond the moment or through the moment. You may not be thinking divine presence, but you may be acting, or I may be acting, as if I am in that divine presence. I may be have achieved a state where I am humbled by the circumstance I'm in. I am a priori in the divine presence. Feeling that. I don't have to articulate it that way. I don't have to have a semantic argument for it. I have to just understand that linkage. That in, when I'm in a state of humility or humiliation, love or loss of love, I am in that divine presence. Because I feel something other than my own selfishness. So we shouldn't be distracted, allow ourselves to be distracted by doubting. Doubting is a tool of the shaitan. Doubting is a tool of the nafsamara. Of course they go to anybody and say, okay, I say to my children, don't doubt. How do I effectively not doubt? There has to be a practical aspect to wonder, how do I not doubt? When I do the things that result in the lack of doubt, which was a lot of today's talk, which is alhamdulillah. The Shaykh Ibn Atallah tells us, do not attest to the validity of an inspiration whose fruits you know now. The purpose of the rain clouds is not to give rain. The only purpose is to bring forth fruit. Huh? Wow. How do we achieve that state of awareness? And if that's lacking in the moment, how can we can be confident in that, in the presence? Is that not Ihsan? For that we must go back to very basic teachings, beginning by doing what is prescribed, even if it's only in the form at first, because the framework for deeper meanings allows the deeper meanings to grow. If I have seed, but I can't put it in the dirt, what good is the seed going to be? It's now the seasons are changing. We're growing some vegetables down in Bedford. We have to cover them with something. Create a framework for them to grow. Their nature is to grow. But there are other aspects of nature that are saying, no, you can't grow right now. It's not a good time to grow. But we can intervene with that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the capability and the capacity to say, well, I can extend the growing period up to a point. It gets to be 12 degrees or 19 degrees or whatever. No matter what I'm going to do, it's not going to let it grow. But there's flexibility within the system, right? So we have to have our limbs do what our limbs should do and our heart to do what our heart should do and our lips to speak the words that our lips should speak and so on. And real knowledge, real marifa is the fruit of these activities. This is the fruit he's speaking of. The fruit of where we began yesterday on ataskiya, of purification, self, sufism. It's the fruit of the process of cleansing ourselves, the fruit of being filled with the light, the illumination, the anwar, the tajalli of knowledge, the radiation. It's constantly coming to us, just like from the sun. You know, the clouds veil some of those gamma rays and other rays that are coming at us, right? Protect us and keep us alive. We're constantly being irradiated by wisdom, by knowledge, by that presence. And those of us who say that we associate ourselves with tasawwuf have to realize that this level of tariqah cannot be reached until we realize the efficacy of obedience. And the efficacy of obedience lies in trying very hard to understand the origin of the Sharia and the truth of universal harmony. So, from that, I want to go on. There are many types of veils that keep us from seeing and understanding ourselves and others. Imam Ibn Athallah al-Iskandari says, one of the signs of delusion is sadness over the loss of obedience coupled with the absence of resolve to bring it back to life. And he also says, a sign of the heart's death is the absence of sadness over the acts of obedience that you have neglected and the abandonment of regret over the mistakes you have made. Well, as you know, I'm speaking in the context of veils and perceptions. And, you know, as tempted as I am to go into the words, which is usually what I would normally do, I want to use this in a more generalized sense. The implication of this aphorism is that our heart will remain alive as long as we individually continue to experience sadness and regret over our acts of disobedience and our errors. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who have hikmah and wants us to use that wisdom to take advantage of our mistakes and our forgetfulness, to use them. Nothing exists in a vacuum. Even our errors, our mistakes have a purpose. And if we only use our good deeds to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we're only benefiting from half the spiritual experience. And we don't want to be relying on our own deeds. We need to be relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trusting in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for us. Whether we call it good or bad, hard or easy, understandable or not understandable. So in the moment of that, you know, ta'if of shaitan, when shaitan touches us, which we talked about a lot last year in the tadbir, Iskat al-Tadbir, in the moment when you do something that's wrong or about to do something that's wrong or went too far with something, the believer does not become depressed. The believer doesn't lose hope because the sin is not greater than the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And although grace is greater, so instead of to the believer, every moment of forgetfulness is a divine wake-up call. Now, sometimes we just are awake enough to shut off our alarm clock. Okay? We hear the alarm clock and we're awake enough to shut it off. Do I know there's an alarm clock? Yes. Do I care? I don't have enough time in my sleepiness to decide whether or not I care or not. I'm going to just push it and go for the extra 5 minutes. Push it again and go for the extra 5 minutes. Maybe I'm very clever. I'm going to set it to go off 15 minutes. So I can hit it 3 times. But I know if I hit it 4 times, I'm gone. Maybe I'm very clever. Or maybe I say to my brother, or I say to my wife, or I say to somebody, you know, wake me up. You know, I have to get up really early tomorrow. I have to get up very early. Well, I mean, I don't go to sleep till very early. But anyhow, let's say, wake me up very early. Okay? And I'm very tired. And I'm going to wake up, touch, get up, and I get very cranky. You know, I said, come on, wake up. And I'm berating my brother for waking me up, even though I asked him to wake me up. I said, don't let me sleep in, no matter what I say to you, wake me up. And I throw something at him. I said, why are you, we're traveling, we have to catch a plane. We have to get on a plane to Jeddah. Even, huh? I'm going on Hajj, and he's going to wake me up. And I'm angry at him for doing exactly what I asked him to do. That's what we treat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this way. So we can allow, we have to get to the point where we allow what we do wrong, what we speak, we act in the wrong way to be a reminder, to get us back on track. To allow the wrong action, the wrong thinking, the distractions, the fear, the doubt, the impatience, the tiredness to get us back on track the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Ibn Atallah tells us the source of every disobedience, indifference, and passion is self-satisfaction. That's pretty comprehensive. The source of every obedience, vigilance, and virtue is dissatisfaction with one's own self. So every disobedience comes from the selfish needs and desires of our nafsamara. And if you're satisfied with your excuses in order to do what you want to do, that's the source of your disobedience. This statement is so powerful and so important and so valuable and so huge in its meaning that we should write it in gold or anything and put it on our desk, over our bed, in our kitchen, wherever we're going to come into contact with us, and then try to figure out what we always have a hard time doing is, how am I going to convince myself to read it? How is it not going to be something that's just part of the background again? Oh, look at me, I'm putting it up everywhere. And then I stop reading it. Just like I stop looking at the beautiful sky, or I stop looking at the beautiful flowers, or I stop looking at the beautiful face of somebody I love. With the same love. How do I convince myself to keep reading it? I take it step one. Okay? But I've got to get out of the bed. The alarm went off. I've got to get myself out of the bed. I have to remember in the moment why that alarm is going off. It's going off because I'm headed to Jeddah, because I'm going on Hajj. I'm going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His house. Isn't that happening every day? Who am I meeting in my heart? And once the himma or the rise up to Allah diminishes and the person becomes satisfied with themselves and where they are in their decisions, that's where that sin starts, you know. That's where we find the wellspring of fitna, where disobedience lurks, where arrogance, we talked about arrogance yesterday. I can be anywhere, I can do anything, I can be with anybody, do anything. Or in complacency. And so, as a believer, we have to have the understanding in ourselves, is my himma diminishing? Am I starting to become complacent? If my cup is so full, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I pour anything else into it. But what about the fire? What about the overflowing? If it's overflowing, then somebody's going to get it, even if it's an ant on the ground. Huh? Somebody's going to get it. Even a plant is going to get the overflowing of my cup of water. We pour more in it. So we can't be satisfied with ourselves and always seek to increase from, always seek increase from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, complacency creeps in and overcomes us with sins and bad deeds. You know, you call it in science entropy. Huh? And it's extremely important. Entropy is very important because it's part of the wake-up call. Eventually, it gets to be the point where you see, you know, the screen starts flickering a little every 10 days, and then it starts flickering every 3 days, and then entropy enters into the whole system, and then the system starts to break down, and if you don't change it fast enough, everything in your hard drive is lost. And you've got to rebuild everything. Well, you can do that with a computer, but it's pretty hard to do with your life. And any one of us who've tried to rebuild our life one or two or three or four times knows it's pretty hard to do that. Why? Because we become less sure. We're less confident in ourself. And so Ibn Atallah goes on, he tells us about another veil that we can put between ourselves, that we put between ourselves and all. He says, let no sin reach such proportions in your eyes that it cuts you off from having a good opinion of Allah. Indeed, whoever knows his Lord considers his sin of a paltry as paltry next to Allah's generosity. Well, you would think that that would be not such great advice. You would think that, well, I should consider my sin, you know, very, very great. No, we should understand the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do we say Allahu Akbar? Is it not a form of remembrance? What is Allah greater than? Anything. This is great. This is beautiful. Allah is more beautiful. Person is kind. Allah is more kind. This is generous. Look how generous this person is. Allah is more generous. It's comparative. greater. And when we hear this, we have to try to understand, where is our nafs in this? How is it responding? Because the Shaykh Ibn Attallah is telling us about how our nafs works. We may be hearing this aphorism with our ears, but what it instructs won't become our state until our nafs is brought to that point where it can become settled. And if we're still anchored in our nafs lo'ama, then it won't be settled. But if we don't interact with our nafs and our nafs lo'ama, if we don't question ourselves, if we don't reproach ourselves, then it will never become nafs lo'ama. It will never be settled. And we're still anchored, and we'll hear it, and things will sound great, but we'll forget about this aphorism like that. We'll forget about it. It'll be important to us today, but we'll forget about it. We're going to walk out of here and swear we're going to apply it. We're going to forget about it. What's going to help us remember it is all the other stuff, all the things that we've been instructed to do that we won't forget about, our prayer, our wudu, our muraqabah, our reading of Quran, our zikrullah, our service to other people. It starts to get a little harder as you go out, you know, service to your family, okay, service to other people, a little harder, service to humanity at large, you know, good thoughts. It gets more ephemeral because it's more subtle. Ya Latif. And as we operate on more and more subtle levels, then we move through these levels of nafs. Nafs al-mara, nafs al-ayman, nafs al-mut'a, nafs al-radiyah, nafs al-mardiyah, etc. And we will hear things differently. And when we think we can find peace and happiness by reading a book, but we can't. We're enjoined to turn our attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at least the book that is only telling us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to tell us about ourselves. It's a closed system. Quran is a closed system, but it's dynamic. Those of you from Indo-Pakistani world, you know about things like ragas, huh? It's an extreme, it's a very exact number of notes in a certain form, but improvisation within that is endless. Right? Endless. One of the things we should get from the study of this series of aphorisms is the understanding that arrogance is really one of the characteristics that will most quickly stop the progress of a human being. Sometimes a person will get to the point where they start to see how deluded they are, and they look around, they see how few people really care. What most people want is some ritual, some procedure to follow, some church or mosque or synagogue to attend, some forms to deal with, and that's all, and they think how easy it is to opt for a life of not caring. And what's amazing is how many seemingly intelligent people, degree people, well-placed people, wealthy people, respected people, foreclose their understanding of the subtleties, and not just for the sake of understanding, but for the sake of losing eternity. So he tells us, be fearful lest the existence of his generosity towards you and the permanence of your bad behavior toward him not lead you step by step to ruin. We shall lead them to ruin step by step from whence they know not. From whence they know not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these two aphorisms, when looked at together, show that a mu'min must have a very healthy balance of health and rida. Fear or awe and hope. And if one is greater than the other, then you will become complacent and fall into a low state. Sometimes, he tells us, hope, he opens the door of obedience for you, but not the door of acceptance. And let's talk about today. Sometimes he condemns you to sin, and it turns out to be the cause for arrival to him. A lot was spoken on that. I don't need to explicate that anymore, but to say, how do we remember that? How do we remember that? I'm going to give you a very simplistic example. How many of you know when it's appropriate to say Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, or Mashallah? How many of you know? Everybody in this room? Pretty much? Know when it's appropriate to say that? How do you know that? Yeah. You do it, right? Before you don't think about it, you just do it. Because you've been with people who do it. You understand what it means. You understand that it's associated with certain types of acts, certain types of circumstances. You say that, you know, you say that you, especially when you talk about children, mashallah, more than you say subhanallah, even to little subtle degrees. You know these things, right? How do you know? You can say, well, I know it culturally. My parents did it, my grandparents did it, everybody around me did it. What about those of us who reverted to Islam? Who parents didn't do that? How long did it take us to learn that? A year, 2 years, 3 years, a month, a week? How much did we have to remember to get into that rhythm, to understand the connection of turning toward Allah at this moment? And then, of course, to think, look, these are not just things that come off my lips without meaning. These have meaning. I should say them with love and respect and meaningfulness. Right? The disobedience that bequeaths humiliation and need is better than an obedience that bequeaths pride and ostentation. Oh, a year of talking on this. Nothing pleads on your behalf like extreme need, and nothing speeds gifts to you quicker than humility and want. Said Mevlana Jalaluddin Rumi was mentioned earlier today. He said, change comes about through necessity or need. Therefore, O man, create necessity. The caveat that we have to understand with this is that if we don't have the foundation, and if we don't have the inclination, and if we don't have the discrimination to see beyond the disobedience, it's not going to lead us to humility. It will not lead us to uncovering the truth. It will not lead us to contentment, and we will not be led to the level of nafs mardiya, for example, or returning to our Lord content and gratified. So we have to hone our perception to see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who is the provider, is He who gives us His risk. And so, you know, Al-Qayyum, is sufficient for us, becomes a reality, not a name. Do we know what is really sufficient for us? Or are we influenced by the more mentality? So only then can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring us to a stage of humility through disobedience, only if the foundation is strong and our intention is right. Otherwise, our disobedience will just lead to further disobedience. And we'll be content with our disobedience. So this aphorism doesn't refer to intentional disobedience, but to unintentional disobedience. Distraction. Even desires, even with good intention, may bring you to humility, as we know, even through humiliation, and to contentment through shame, and through obedience through disobedience. A major task of a person who is truly, truly seeking to understand how to be present in that divine presence. To see is to believe, is what I call this talk. To find a way to this maqam of nafs al-mardiya is this maqam not only is the self content with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but is also gratified by Allah, grateful and fulfilled by Allah. The murid becomes murad. The seeker realizes he's been called to the court. And everything that goes with being called to the court is already in place. If you're a criminal, if you're gross, if you're insulting, if you're arrogant, are you going to be called to the court except to be punished? But because of all the good works, and because of the good reputation you've established, because of good intentions, because of the good words that have been spread to you to the king about the subject, you're called to the court. Is there any question that such a person would know how to behave in court? Huh? They would worry they don't know how to behave in court. What will I do? I'm being called to court. How will I behave? They know how to behave, but they're worried about how to behave. So don't worry, don't worry. You're a good person. Just be yourself. The higher self, be yourself. Yes, but I'm still worried how I'm going to behave in court. But when you get to the court, you know how to behave. No question. And not only that, you're in a state of humility, and you're in a state of love, and you're in a state of shame. I'm ashamed that I've been focused on. I'm ashamed that people know about me. I'm ashamed that I have drawn this attention to myself when all my intention was to draw attention to my Lord, my Rab. That was my intention. But Allah doesn't let us get away with that. Why? Allah doesn't let us get away with that because unless that attention is reflected back in us, we can't sustain that state. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps us alert, keeps us alive, sometimes, as it was said, by pain and suffering, and sometimes by honoring us. And sometimes the humiliation will come from what is bad, and sometimes the humiliation will come from what is good. And so, how do we deal with this? The cornerstone of Shazali teaching is gratitude, sure. The cornerstone of the teaching. Such gratitude creates fulfillment, and that's why this station is called the fulfilled self. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'inah, He says, رَبِيَ اللَّهَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ رَبَهُمْ. Allah is content with them, and they are content with Him, and that is for one who is in awe of Allah. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, when shall we attain Allah's contentment with us? And he replied, when you are content with your Lord. There's no discontent. Sheikh also talked on this. So at the stage when you're content with your Lord, the light of your heart is on. The warning light of your heart is on. But that warning light, to let you know, is also a warming light. It creates warmth in your heart. And it shines through your translucent skin. You know, child, you ever told to hold a flashlight up to your hand? You look at all the blood vessels in your hand, and look at that. That light shines through it and says that person has the Nuri Muhammad. We're translucent, or at least opaque. Some of us are obtuse, I should say. And the heart advances from the wholesomeness of a heart filled to overflowing with righteousness to a heart that is in total awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, consistently and constantly always inclined toward Him, imbued with modesty, imbued with awe, imbued with even humility and humiliation. So what we're told in the Quran is that there is a direct correlation between the state of awe and a sound heart and the state of peace. And beyond that, we're told that what follows is fulfillment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever is secretly in awe of the merciful and comes to Him with a sound heart, enter it in peace. This is the day of immortality. In it they shall have whatever they wish, and with us is more. And so the heart that witnesses this is the heart that witnesses the manifestation of the power, of the force of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that results in this awe. And in this sense, we're in a systemic, recursive reality, if you don't mind that kind of language, which is reasonable when we understand the divine presence in that constant system. Awe creates fulfillment, a state of knowledge and perception, of what Sheikh Elmo ended with near the end of his talk, Jalal al-Jamal. of Allah, which creates the secure state of awe and submission. It's recursive. It's a self-perpetuating closed system. And we see that all the actions attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are essentially the manifestations of His attributes. And when you achieve this maqam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gifts us with the unveiling of the miracles of His creation so that we can point out these miracles to others so that they can feel and see the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we consistently point them out to us, ourselves, because heretofore we and others have been denied or we've rejected the truth. And yet somehow we feel called to Allah. Something is still calling us. Something is still calling us. That's very important because among us here, there may be those who heard the truth and rejected the truth at one time. And only when someone really content with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to them again. Sometimes maybe we're in a very down state. Sometimes we're at a loss. Sometimes we're in a position where we weren't sure of things. And we were moving in the wrong direction. Somebody just said the right thing to us. And we saw that there's hope of coming back to the truth. And we don't know. It could be me tomorrow. Could be me. So going back to the subject of perception and the perception of ourselves and others and the veils created by our nafs, we recognize that our perception is often clouded. And the exception to this is in the awliya and the shuyukh, whose perception is clear and can pierce our veils with their insight and can see us with their outside. Our deception due to the veils that we place before our own self is that everyone, including the awliya, can see those veils. And it's hard to really see the uniqueness of our shuyukh sight, or at least to sustain that insight, but it does exist. Time is coming upon us. There's much more to say. Let me just jump a little, because it's always hard for me to talk about the role of the murshid with the murid. So if I get a chance to jump over it, I'll jump over it. But I think we can recognize in our own murshid or peers and in the awliya that we have met or we have read about or we have studied that there is a different type of insight that is there. Let me quote Sheikh Abu Hassan al-Shazili, rahmatullah. He says, every saint has a veil and my veil is earthly causes. So one of the things a student has to learn, and probably the most difficult thing to learn, if there is a benefit from their murshid, from their sheikh, is to perceive beyond the obvious. And this is a result of sensitivity to the lights of each stage of seeing. Ibn Atala says, the lights of sages precede their words, so that wherever illumination, a tanwir, occurs, the expression, a tadbir, arrives there. And what points to the verity that only the heart perceives the possibility of this kind of relatedness. And he says, the hearts and the innermost centers of being are the places where lights arise. So, not only is there this relatedness that we have to come into not only contact with, but come into an understanding of trust, but the relatedness of the light of the heart of the knowers of reality, the true friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who have the keys to the treasure room. He tells us there is a light deposited in the hearts which is nourished by the light coming from the treasuries of the invisible realms. In some cases, like the case of my Shaykh Hazrat Azad Rasul, he was a great soul. He was incredibly consistent in what he did outwardly and what he did inwardly, but that was from my perception of him. Right? That's what I saw. I never was, for example, one of his students at Jamia Millia Islamia University. Nor was I a member of his family, though I spent 30 years with him for long periods of time. Nor did I live with him day and night for years on end. So in my perception, what I saw was constancy and consistency, right? But if you would hear him talk, he would talk to me on occasion about how hard it was to try to be constant and consistent. What I saw was only that. What was he seeing about his own self? So there are some whose veil is that of appearing domineering and forceful, and others who appear passive. But what seems to be true is that the veil is exactly what each murid needs to see through in order to achieve a lifting of their own misperceptions, their own distractions, their own assumptions, their own preferences. So you see what you get, and you get what you see until you see with the eyes of Hikmah. Until you have the humility, and until we have the gratitude, until we have the trust, until we have the submission, that we can see with the eyes of the knowledge, as Ibn al-Tala tells us, real humility is the one which arises from the contemplation of his sublimity and the illumination of his attribute. Only contemplation of his attribute can dislodge you from your attribute. My dear friends, it's always an honor to be able to spend time not only with you, but with great souls like Minatullah Iskandari. And some of the best hours of the past few months have been in preparation and thinking on the subject, keeping the companionship of such a great soul. And that's why there are books that are available to be read, but we have to have a purpose for them. Seeing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through these words. Understanding Quran better through these words. And understanding that there is no way that a person of sincerity can escape their self in the company of a true guide. And there's no way a true seeker can escape their self. And a person thinks they're escaping what's uncomfortable or getting away from what's not right or what's not real, or they think, I don't like that personality, or why is that person like that, or why did the sheikh do this or do that or say this or do that, or who are these people? They're not at all like me. They don't come from the same place I come from. All of that.